Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I can remember as a child living in Southern California, there was a lot less people who lived there then. There still were a lot of people living there, but not like today. And there used to be areas where I live where the fog could be so thick that it would be very, very difficult to get to school or get to work. It's hard to imagine that today when you go back to those areas because they've become so urbanized. But there used to be ground fog that would arise. And you know what some of that's like around here at times. And we've all lived at some point or another in some places where the fog can be so thick that certain things that you normally would see are, as it were, invisible. I can even remember when I lived in the Chicago area, in Lansing, there was a road that was across the field, and we had a couple of days once in a while where the field was so filled with fog, we couldn't see the next road over. We couldn't see Ridge Road, couldn't see 182nd Street. But that didn't mean the road wasn't there. That suddenly it had ceased to exist just because I didn't see it with my eyes. It's the same with the air that we breathe. Everybody would say, and our boys and girls would recognize that too. You say, okay, take a deep breath of air. Well, nobody says, well, I need to be able to see that first before I can breathe it. We don't confess that we need to see the air in order to breathe it or to believe that it exists. And that same kind of spirit can be said about the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we may not always necessarily see everything that's true about the church. But that doesn't mean that we don't believe things that are nevertheless true about that church. The truths in the subject of the church are indeed a rich and deep subject, and we want to take at least a moment today and this evening to consider part of that. And part of what it is that we profess when we consider our profession of the Church of Jesus Christ, its unity and its uniqueness and its universality. We're going to be considering those things this evening. And so we start, first of all, with its unity. We've spoken part already about how there are things that we may not see with our eyes that are nevertheless true and existing. And that's true about the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be hard for people to make the claim that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a unified body based on what people see with their eyes. The obvious observation is that there are all kinds of, in our day and age, all kinds of denominations. And then you can add to the fact that's not very hard to miss is that not only are there all kinds of denominations, but that oftentimes within denominations, there are fractures and there are strivings. And then even within churches, there are people who have fractured relationships. And so it would seem that whether you're talking about interdenominationalism, or you're talking about your denomination, or you're talking about your church, or maybe church on a regional level, whether you're talking about the broadest level, the broader level, or the broad level, you'd have reason to discount or even dismiss the notion that the Church of Jesus Christ is united. And it can be used, of course, as an excuse to say, well, I don't want to be part of that anyway. Because people don't get along. Now, if we were to base our profession of the unity of the church on what man has been able to accomplish or what man has done, well, we'd be most pitied indeed to make that profession that we do, that the Church of Jesus Christ is united. But that's not what we base, our profession upon at all. We don't base that profession of unity on what we've done or what we've said, because sad to say, if that had to be the basis on which the church is united, we fall far short of that so often. But we base it on what God has done in Jesus Christ. And what God has said. And for that matter, what God is still doing by way of His Word and by way of His Spirit. Just like I make the profession that God exists and is to be trusted based on God's very testimony and not because of my assessment of the existence of God, so also I make my profession of the church not based on what I see the church doing, but by what I see God doing and saying about the church. The difference, of course, is that while I trust in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I simply believe that there's a church. I don't put my trust in the church. I put my trust in God. And there are those, of course, who look at the church in that, what we might call, rather idolatrous manner, right? As if belonging, and this can happen too often, is that belonging to a church, right or wrong. This is the church. This is where I grew up. This is what I'm a part of. And I don't care where it goes or what it does. This is the church, and I'm part of this. And that's my ticket to heaven. Or that's my ultimate test of religious loyalty. I've stayed with my church all the way. Through thick and thin, through right and wrong. Or even, as was in the case in the time of the Reformation, which is what Guido de Bray had to run into, this is the church to which I belong, because if I don't, I am showing myself to be a treasonous person politically, nationally. There are those who have a faith in the church, you see. Where they don't understand that they need to have a faith in the Lord. And then there are those who have a faith in the church where they say, you know, I don't understand what the church teaches. But what's good for the church is good enough for me. And they call that, of course, implicit faith. It's not your own. It's not a heartfelt faith. It's not an understood faith. It's not a faith of both heart and mind. It's just, hey, I'm just glad to be a part of this. And whatever they want to believe is fine. And I'm just coming along for the ride. That's not what we're professing about the church. This blind loyalty that comes on various levels. Or this kind of idolatrous view of the church that says, this is where you got to be and this is the only place it is. We profess its existence and its oneness based on what God does and establishes and says. Now, there's true church and false church, and we're going to get into that sort of thing, too. We've got to be careful. It's not to say we don't have to be careful where we find ourselves. But we also have to be careful that we don't idolize the church or believe in the church rather than believe in the Lord. People, of course, will also, on the flip side, not join or associate with the church because the church is not what they think the church should be. Not worthy of their standards. I know people there that do this, that, or the other thing. So don't put me in the church. Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I want nothing to do with the church. They won't join because it's not up to the standards that they think they should have. But here too, the acknowledgement of the church is not based on our standards. I'm not going to be part of the church because it doesn't live up to my expectations. Acknowledging the church isn't based on your standards or my standards. It's based on God's standards. And whether we belong to it or not, it's based on His standards, not ours. Our passage speaks to that end this evening, that trying to eradicate that spirit of pride that way. The church's oneness and therefore our desire to be part of it are not based on our judging of it and of us standing over it and assessing it, but of God's grace to us. In our pride, we want to stand in judgment over the church and dismiss it out of hand. That's the temptation. And I don't have to be part of it. I don't have to deal with the ups and downs that come with being in the light of the life of the church. Better to be standing in the peanut gallery and throwing stones and standing in judgment over the church and not being a part of it. But the existence of the church and its oneness is not to be seen as defined by what we think about it, but what God thinks about it, by what God's work has been doing in it by way of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Because you notice that our text speaks about oneness. We want to judge the church because it's not what it ought to be. But our passage speaks about oneness, and it speaks about it in a sevenfold way. One body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call regarding unity in the church, to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Sevenfold discussion of oneness. As it's calling people in the Word, as it's thinking about, well, how do I respond to the church? It addresses what happens in the church in this oneness, in this sevenfold way. And these aspects of oneness direct our attention as a church to God who founds our union in Christ. And it impacts then the way that we address the church. And how, and our place in it. I mean, that's why there's this call to live in humility and in peace and in gentleness. Because we recall why it is that we are who we are. And it's not because of what we've done. But it's because of what Christ has done. The apostle says there's one body because there's one head of the body, Jesus Christ. There's one Lord who is to be followed, not a plethora, not several. There's one faith to be professed, not many. One spirit who works in people's lives, not multitudes. There's one God in this world and one Father of all. Not a host. And there's one hope for eternity and for life, and that is that we belong to Christ and Him alone. And there's one baptism, not many, which reminds us and assures us in faith of the one God, and the one Father, and the one Son, and the one Holy Spirit, who alone brings the church into existence by way of grace and redemption and regeneration. And so it's that unifying basis then by which we speak of one church and why as part of that church. Then our reaction to that is not, well, I'm not going to do anything to be a part of this. I'm going to keep myself away from this. I'm going to minimize my existence with this. No, it says we maintain that unity by walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling in which we've been called. And the way it's done, it's not with hostility. And it's not with pride. The passage speaks to us about humility and gentility and with patience and with forbearance. And that's because there's one body. And because there's one body, then we want to strive to maintain that oneness. And the way that you can do that is by using these virtues. Because I can guarantee you, you use the vices, it's not going to happen, is it? If you're finding that pride and harshness and impatience and short fuses are what drive people, well then, you're not going to have the maintenance, you're not going to have the promotion of the very thing that the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be all about, the oneness of the church. Humility and gentleness and forbearance, that's how we strive to maintain the oneness as those called and created in Christ. That's how unity is promoted by those who profess the unity of the church. And the apostle is, in essence, saying, Lord, help us all who are called to not only profess the oneness of the church, but also to maintain it, to do our part, to live out the unity of the church that was established by God by way of a harmonious, humble, and peace-loving sort of way. And oftentimes, that's just not what happens. Especially by people who want to speak about how the church isn't worth being a part of. That gentility and that humility and that spirit of harmony is far from their hearts. Well, closely associated with the unity of the church is the uniqueness of the church, for we make the profession that the church is a holy congregation. Now, when we make that profession as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't make it, first of all, because we recognize how pure and perfect, like the wind-driven snow, we've all become in our everyday lives. And of course, we're called to strive to live in that regard. And true, we're urged to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which we've been called. But the Church of Jesus Christ, first of all, realizes that it has been called in a holy and elect way, by a holy and electing God who has washed the church from her sin by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and apply to us that holiness by the work of God's Spirit in our lives. The church in this fashion is unique among the institutions and associations in the world. Not because those who are all part of that are as pure as wind-driven snow in their action. But the church is unique as an institution and as an association in the world because there isn't any other association or institution that can speak about such holiness of which God who provides that, like the Church of Jesus Christ can. The nations of the world cannot speak like that. The nation of present day Israel cannot speak like that. The United States or Canada or any other nation can't speak like that. Islamic states like Iran cannot speak like that. And I can't speak that way about any other club or organization or company with which I may be associated. I can't speak that way about the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis Club. I can't speak that way about Microsoft or Apple. I can't speak that way about my place of employment. I cannot speak that way regarding the fitness club with which I might have connections, or the FFA, or any other group with which I may know, or with which I might have connections. Not those who share hobbies with me, not like those, if I happen to have connections with people who share the same likes that I might have of music. No, none of these are holy congregations to which I've been called to associate. like I've been called to be associated with Christ's church. You may want to join a fitness club. That's fine. And you may want to join FFA. That's okay. But you haven't been called to associate with those places like you've been called to associate with the Church of Jesus Christ. And again, there's people who have that mentality that says, well, I just look at that as just like joining any other club or any other association. It's up to me whether I want to do that or not. No, it's not. You've been called to associate with Christ's church. I've been called to that. And there isn't any other association like that. Christ's church is unique that way. Again, it's not that I therefore worship the church. But when I belong to it, truthfully, I'm belonging to something unique. Because it's gathered and it's governed by the gracious God Father in Jesus Christ like no other group can claim. The church is the body of Christ who's head over it. And those who belong to her do so because God's Spirit has called them to her. It's unique. It's holy that way. Not because she's always seen as so holy. We know that's not so. But because he who calls her to him by his grace is holy. It is he who makes her holy, set apart. And in that sense, she's set apart unto salvation and set apart for his holy service and praise. You know, we sometimes observe certain human institutions and we think they're going to last forever, but they don't. When I was young, I used to think there was always going to be a Berlin Wall. It just seemed so impenetrable. It just seemed like it was always going to be there because from the time I was born into what, the late 80s? That wall was there. And I didn't know a different world than that. But it didn't last. I can remember when I was young and we had a Kodak Instamatic camera. And if we needed film, we went and got Kodak Kodachrome film. And everybody had a Kodak camera. So the boys and girls are saying, what's Kodak? And there were Kodak moments that were considered precious. Let's capture that moment on Kodak film. Well, now that company struggles to carry on. They thought that Kodak was always going to be around, always going to be powerful and prosperous. Companies, countries, religions come and go, but you can't say that about the Church of Jesus Christ. If we confess from the Word, it has always existed. And not just at Pentecost and beyond, but from the beginning of time, because from the beginning of time, there's always been the gospel word of Jesus Christ. And there's always been gospel for fallen man. And there's always been a people belonging to God. Because God, throughout the ages and throughout our times, has always preserved his church. Which really should be part of what consoles us to stay with it. We get frustrated about the church or the world. We do. Because we're on this side of glory. It's the church militant. I get frustrated. And we grieve over her. And we grieve over sin and waywardness in the Church of Jesus Christ. But we have to always take heart that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the people of Jesus Christ have always carried on. There's reason for the one hope of which the apostle writes this evening. Because there's always been and there'll always be a church of Jesus Christ because he is her eternal king and he is never without his subjects. And he will gather and he will preserve and he will defend his church until he comes in glory on the clouds of heaven. And while sometimes it can be very tempting to say, what do I want to have to do with the Church of Jesus Christ? We need to remember that what keeps us with her is the one who gathers her and preserves her and defends her. The righteous Savior, not the unrighteous, imperfect members of that church. And that's part of what makes belonging to the Church of Christ unique and special and consoling. And why, far from wanting to distance ourselves from it, though tempting that might be, we want to be known as part of it. In fact, that's our calling. And promote it through faith in Jesus Christ. Because again, so often what happens is people just say, I'm not going to belong to the church. According to who? According to your assessment or according to what the Lord has said? Maintaining the unity of the church and the bond of peace and carrying on in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Finally, the Church of Jesus Christ is also a church that's universal. Sometimes it's tempting to speak of God's people as the people of Israel, right? We talked a little bit about this morning. I hear that oftentimes, and you probably do too, or that the Holy Land is somewhere around Jerusalem, or that real Christians are of some sort of color or nationality. And that's simply in the case with the Church of Jesus Christ. Right? Because I'm not a Christian because I'm Dutch. I mean, I'm part Frisian, so that's not quite right to say that anyway. But I'm not a Christian because I'm Dutch. I'm a Christian because of what God has done for me. Regardless of what I look like, and regardless of what my national background is. And while the Church of Jesus Christ in its Old Testament setting tended to be rather provincial, it was tied to the land of Canaan for the most part, even then, there were indications that God's people would be comprised by more than just Jews, Rahab, Naaman, the widow of Zarephath, and some of the heroes even of the days of Judges like Othniel, who wasn't even originally part of the Jewish line. But by grace they were saved and used in God's service. You know, we live in these times where people are trying to hang their hat on something to bind them together, to make them feel like they're part of something. And many people struggle with how to tie the nations together, tie peoples together. And so what people do is, as we've mentioned before, is a lot of times what people want to do is they want to try to tie themselves to some aspect of humanity. They want to tie themselves to gender, or they want to tie themselves to race, or they want to tie themselves to nationality, or they want to tie themselves to athletics, or whatever common interest that they might have. And that's where they're going to find their being. That's where they're going to find their motivation for life. That's where they're going to find their meaning. Because to them, those are the best ways to tie together with others. And those are the best ways to tie the human knot together. But what ties nations and peoples together the best is the gospel of Jesus Christ and belonging to the church. Because that's what's truly going to bond people, which is why people are called to maintain that unity and promote that unity. While evil forces may seek to promote orders of political and religious enslavement, we can be encouraged that the Church of Jesus Christ can never be so bonded. Because the gospel continues to be proclaimed to the nations, and God's word can never be shackled. God's grace continues to be shared and spread abroad, which is always reason for rejoicing. You know, one of the concerns that I had when my oldest son was going to enter into the military, I was concerned about a couple of things. One of the things I was concerned about was I was concerned that Semper Fi was going to be the most important thing to him. That there was going to be that brotherhood in the Marine Corps, which is found, was prominent, and has its good qualities, but that that was going to be something that was going to take over the bonds that he had with the Church of Jesus Christ. And we were concerned about what's going to happen to his connection to the Church of Jesus Christ once he gets into the Marine Corps. One of the gratifying things, and I realize this can be a bit anecdotal, but I think it does speak to the point, was that it was good to know that because Christ's church is universal, he was always able to find God's people and the church in all the places that he had to go. But it could only be that way because the church wasn't just local. It was universal, and it is universal. It's one of the blessings of the universal church. Thinking about the church may not always seem like a positive thought. It may not always seem like a positive thought to you. But God's people are united in Christ. And God's church is a special place. And the fact that the church can be found throughout the world is indicative that though we see wrong in the world, we see wrong in the church, and wrong seems awful strong, God's still the ruler of everything. May God encourage us tonight then to see the goodness of belonging to the church. Not to hold it at arm's length, not to just sit there and say, well, the church is bad, I'm not going to be part of it. No, see the goodness of belonging to the church. Because in His goodness, God has established it in Christ by His Spirit. And if we really have a passion, like some people say, well, you know, I want to be a Christian and I'm going to live out my Christianity. I don't need the church. But if we really want to live lives as Christians, we want to live Christian lives worthy of the callings to which we've been called in Christ, then what we're wanting to do is not to kick the church to the gutter. What we want to do is to do our part to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in Christ's church with gentility and humility and patience and forbearance in Christ's church. The one holy universal church to which we've been called to belong as believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.